can grow your church if you follow the advice of these gurus by bringing in a Christian comedian or a celebrity guest. The quotation went something like this. Did you know that in bringing a Christian comedian or celebrity guest to your church, it's one of the greatest and most effective ways for your church to reach out to your community? Now, that's my best advertiser voice at like 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning. But the idea was that the question was presented, do you know the best way to grow a church is bring in a celebrity? We can get that guy there for you, or that girl there for you. They were willing to offer that. Or a Christian comedian. We have them on staff. You can bring them and that will grow your church. And at first, I kind of just chuckled because I'm listening to this on the phone. And then I thought, I wonder how many pastors, church leaders, and members may hear that announcement and think that's good advice. They hear this advertisement that what is needed is a celebrity, what is needed is a comedian. And they think, well, I want our church to grow. This is an organization that obviously specializes in outreach. So perhaps they hear that advice and think that seems sound. And to be honest, friends, questions about how we grow aren't unhelpful questions to ask. And I think predominantly in our text today, Jesus addresses and answers these very questions. How do you grow as a Christian? How should a church grow? But I think if we're listening, his answers might not be the ones that we think, or maybe even the ones that we want. Certainly, I don't think Jesus offered Christian comedians and celebrity speakers as the most effective strategy for church growth. I don't think we've seen that in this book of Mark that we've been studying together. I think this passage that we're getting ready to read actually has something different in mind for his kingdom. So if you've made it to Mark chapter 4 on page 839, I'm going to read verses 1 through 34. It's a large section of scripture, but I think you'll see with our time together why we're reading it. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the case of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. It's a large section, four parables contained in this text. And so I want us to spend our time thinking about three questions. What's a parable? Why did Jesus teach with parables? And then what do these parables mean? Pretty simple and straightforward. What's a parable? Why did Jesus teach using parables? And then what do these parables mean? So the first, we're going to spend less time on the first two, most time on the third. So don't think you're getting out early. I don't want to make any false promises. I just want you to know, like, the third one's the doozy. So what is a parable? So to be fair, there's a great deal of literature produced on the parables. And there's actually some excellent and helpful resources if you wanted to study the parables. And just like anything else, there are some equally unhelpful resources on studying the parables. And that's due to the fact of the nature of what a parable is. Trying to understand what this thing is, this literary device, or this teaching device, this oral device that Jesus would use to teach people. And it brings us to face certain interpretive challenges. And so every one of us kind of approaches the parable with the danger of falling off on one or the other side. We're either in danger of oversimplifying what Jesus says in a parable, or we run the risk of overcomplicating what he says in parables. And so one of the reasons that we have for straying into this error is not understanding what a parable is. So if we don't understand what the thing is, we can't understand how to get at it. So we see that Jesus used parables as a teaching instrument. No one can come out of the text that we just read and say that Jesus didn't use them. He actually used them frequently. He used them as a way of teaching people, a tool of instruction. So I think the first thing we need to just recognize about what a parable is that it is a device for teaching. It's a tool that Jesus used to teach his people. And Jesus used them frequently. Mark told us at the very end of what we just read. I don't know if you caught that. It was his primary form of teaching. He taught them with parables and didn't speak to them without parables. And so Jesus used these parables. This was the primary vehicle that he was using at this point in the gospel forward for explaining the kingdom of God and what it meant to enter the kingdom of God and what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of God. So then, kind of, what is it? Parable, the word itself, encompasses actually a wide range of different teaching styles, different methods, different teaching methodologies. So maybe if you grew up in church or you've attended church in the past, you probably have heard the old adage, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a helpful beginning place. It's a helpful, albeit limited, definition. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So I actually think we can do a bit better than that. So most agree Jesus' parables were statements of comparison. He was comparing two things when he did these statements, and they were comparisons in story form. So he would be comparing two realities, most often the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, in a story form. And so that definition is about as dry as they come. And so it really doesn't do justice to what Jesus is teaching as a parable. So I'm hopefully going to use two other guys who are far better at me than me that coming up with definitions. So two authors were really helpful. One, I just want to say his name, Klein Snodgrass. You're welcome. Like, you just need to look up Klein Snodgrass. He wrote a great book. He calls parables stories with intent. So they were stories that Jesus told with intention. And it's a very helpful short thought when we think about a parable. Jesus is telling a story to people not to entertain them. I mean, there are storytellers who do that for entertainment. That's not what Jesus did. His stories had intention to him. He's telling stories with intent on communicating to people. The point of the parable then is not the parable, not the story, so to speak, but the intention that Jesus is trying to communicate. So Snodgrass gives us that helpful thing, stories with intent, helpful definition. Second, Jared Wilson has written a great little book on the parables, and he refers to parables as wisdom scenes that function as representative stories about the kingdom of God. So they're scenes of wisdom that compare the kingdom of God to our world. They function as representative stories about the kingdom of God. They represent the kingdom of God to us in story form. I think that's really helpful as we approach the parable. So in other words, Jesus' parables are stories that are meant to reveal the kingdom of God to us. The intention of these stories was to reveal what the kingdom is like, how one gets in, what we are to consider the kingdom of God. And so I give you those two thoughts just kind of at the beginning as some helpful railroad tracks for us. So if we're reading the parables of Jesus, we're kind of wanting to stay on the rails of understanding that these are stories. We don't want to oversimplify and overcomplicate them, so we remember that they have intention and they're intended to show us the kingdom of God. So the parables come in different shapes and sizes, even the ones that we just read. There were longer and shorter ones that we just saw. But in every event, whether short or long, whenever he uses a parable, Jesus is using them to reveal truth about the kingdom. And for believers, it's truth about the kingdom that he has ushered us in and called us to be a part of. If you're not a Christian, it's a kingdom that you desperately should want to be a part of. So friends, that's what a parable is. A story with intent. A representative story of the kingdom of God. But maybe a more pressing question to us is why Jesus used them. And in fact, I don't know if you caught it in the beginning of this text, Jesus actually addresses this question. So question one, what is a parable? We've covered that. Now let's think about why did Jesus teach using parables? So why did he teach using parables? You know, navigating DC traffic is an art or a nightmare or both. It's an artful nightmare trying to get around the DC metro area. Getting from place to place in this urban sprawl is a challenge to the uninitiated. And even to seasoned veterans, it's a struggle. Trying to get around, depending on where you are and where you want to be, you may or may not need to take the most direct route to your destination. This is the beauty of Google Maps, Waze, and if you're sadly mistaken, Apple Maps. You know, there's a better life for you, friend. But the reality is, these tools may not take us the most direct route to where we're trying to get. Like, especially if you're trying to go with the beautiful word that we know so well in this area, avoiding traffic. If we want to get around traffic, how do we get around this? Depending on where you want to be, you're not going to go to the most direct way. Most of us have likely, if you've been here for any amount of time, you've had the experience of being taken in an extremely indirect route to get to your destination, adding twists and turns, unexpected switchbacks, and frequent traffic jams. Just a part of life in this area. And I wonder if we're tempted to think about Jesus' parables like this at times. Jesus doesn't often seem to take his hearers on the most direct route to the truth that he's trying to communicate. It seems interesting that Jesus would respond sometimes to questions to, that's a good question. You know, think about this guy I knew once. Or think about this guy. Imagine a farmer. Think about a sower sowing seed. Maybe think about gardening. You know, when someone answers your questions like that, you're tempted to say, like, I don't know how that relates to the question that I've asked you, or I don't know how this relates to the truth. Seems like an indirect maze of a way to get to where we need to go. I mean, did you notice that even in the as the number of disciples gathering around him grew, and they ask him, in verse 10, why he used parables? That they even had the question, well, why the parables? And Jesus responds to them and gives them some answers we'll explore here in just a minute. And I wonder if that question didn't arise out of an early experience of Jesus' teaching. So if you remember Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, you can flip over a couple pages, or I think we've got it for you on the screen. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark tells us this. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's a very direct statement. Time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. So perhaps we can understand the disciples' confusion that all of a sudden he seems to have shifted to telling parables. Maybe an indirect way of getting his truth across. But we can't deny the fact that he was teaching many things in parables. Verses 33 and 34, he says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. He did not speak to them without a parable. So why do this? Why be so indirect? Why not stick with the Mark 1 methodology and just be plain and direct, Jesus? Why would you go into these things that are causing confusion with some people? And so Jesus answers that question, which is considered by most of the commentators I read and most of the scholars I encountered this week as one of his hardest sayings. So his response to them is actually a bit offensive if we're reading it. It's not hard in the sense of hard to understand, but it's hard to take. Why would that be? Well, if you were following along when Jesus responds to the question about parables, it seems that on face value, Jesus declares the truth of the gospel with parables in order that people won't understand or believe. Did you pick up on that in verse 12? Actually, pick up in verse 11 is helpful. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Seems strange. Seems counterintuitive. Mark 1, you've come, the time is fulfilled. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now you're telling me this so that I won't understand it or so that other people won't hear it. And now there are some who would take the interpretation that Jesus' words here, his quotation of Isaiah, he's quoting Isaiah 6, and they actually take it to mean that. That Jesus is purposefully trying to deceive or delude people around him and only revealing to certain people. I think reading that way misses some obvious things in the text. And I actually think it misses some of the nuance Jesus is going for here. Certainly Jesus thinks some will hear, believe, and understand. Think about the fourth soil in the parable of the sower. The seed goes in and it grows and it's fruitful. So certainly Jesus thinks that his teaching and his preaching will bring with it some success. But then what does this mean? Why does he say it in this way? So I don't think that it means some hard thing that Jesus is trying to make sure that no one believes the gospel. But I also want to say, friends, there is an edge to Jesus' words here that we simply can't shave off without doing injustice to the text. So I just want to offer a few thoughts for why Jesus teaches in parables and what he means by this answer. So the first thing that I want you to think about why Jesus taught in parables is that Jesus taught in parables because he was describing that which is unseen. This doesn't come directly from Jesus' answer right here, but more from the passage that we see. And more generally, when we think about the parables of Jesus. So thinking back to the definition of Jared Wilson, these are representative stories of the kingdom of God. Friends, the kingdom of God is not first and foremost a physical thing. It's not like we could hop on a plane or take a train ride to go and visit the kingdom of God. It is not first and foremost a physical manifestation. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. So in using the parables, Jesus was describing how God works in his kingdom that is not seen by human eyes. It's a spiritual kingdom first, not a physical kingdom. So the first thing that we see in Jesus teaching parables and responding the way he did is he's describing for his hearers something that they cannot physically see. So the parables become a device for describing and revealing the unseen realities of the kingdom of God. So that's the first reason. He's describing what is unseen. The second reason Jesus taught in parables is he wants us to know that the Lord grants understanding. Did you see what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 11? To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Do you see what's happening there? You see, friends, the disciples weren't just more intelligent and savvy than the other religious leaders. They weren't just smarter. The disciples, friends, were benefactors of grace. They had received the kindness of the Lord. He had opened their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Friends, I just want to press this home with you. Any understanding that you have of the gospel was given to you by God. The fact that you know or hear or listen to and respond to Jesus is a gracious providence and a gift that he has given to you. You have been enabled to understand the truth of Jesus, not by your cunning wisdom or your shrewdness. It's a gift. The Lord grants understanding. So we could say in that sense, Jesus is using the parables to reveal the gospel to those who come to him in faith. The parables made sense to those who loved and followed Jesus, his disciples. It didn't make sense to the religious leaders who denied Jesus from the very outset. The parables make sense to those who come to Christ in faith. And even when they didn't, did you notice the kindness of our Savior? To those who wanted to know what the parables meant, Jesus illuminated their meaning. He explained it to his people. So that's the second thing. The Lord grants understanding. That's why Jesus used the parables. Third, Jesus used parables because the gospel both hardens and melts hearts. So the third reason is that the gospel both hardens and melts hearts. I mentioned previously that Jesus quotes a section of Isaiah in this passage, identifying himself with Isaiah's prophetic ministry as the one who would deal with rejection. But also it shows us that Jesus functions as a prophet for us. He speaks the word of God, for he is the Son of God. And as such, Jesus points out the reality that when the gospel is shared, it's always met with a divided response. Even in this room, friends, the gospel is creating one of two responses for you. You're either believing it or you're rejecting it. There's not a middle ground with the gospel. You're either saying, yes, I affirm and believe you, Christ. I repent of my sins. My faith is in you. Or you deny it. I'm just not sure. I don't know that you're true. I don't know that you're serious. It's skepticism. And so Jesus points out that whenever the gospel is spoken or proclaimed, one of two realities is happening, belief or unbelief. Danny Aiken, in commenting on these verses, I thought said it so helpful. He states, talking about Jesus, his point is that just as the sun hardens the clay, it also melts the wax. So the word of the gospel offends the resistant and rebellious, while it is enthusiastically received by the receptive. Those outside are not denied the possibility of belief, no. But if they persist in unbelief, They will not receive more evidence or more revelation. You see, at this point, friends, Jesus has made it very clear who he is. And the time is to believe, not to reject. So, very practically, I just want to pause right here and ask you, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe what he says? If you're not a Christian, can you see what he offers you here? Jesus didn't come to take good life from you. No, Jesus came to give you life through his death and resurrection. He has come that through hearing the gospel, you might repent and believe in him and receive this good gift. You see, back to our question that we were thinking about, the first step of growing as a Christian is to repent and believe in Jesus. It's becoming a Christian. It's believing his word. Receive the seed of his word. Let it grow in your heart. You see, friends, the parables distinguish between believers and spectators. In essence, Jesus used the parables to divide. True disciples heard the parables, believed, and were given understanding. Spectators heard the parables, and in their unbelief, their hearts grew harder. So Jesus taught to reveal the kingdom, fully aware that people would either respond in belief or rejection. So if that's what a parable is, that's why Jesus used them. What do these parables mean? What do these parables mean? Well, we're not going to read through all of them again, but I want us to return to those questions that I asked when we started. What is the most important factor for Christian growth? What is the most crucial thing for a church to grow? Well, I think each of these parables answers that question. So the parable of the sower, the first and longest one of the texts we read. The beauty of this parable, right? Understanding is made really easy because Jesus is like, this is what this parable means. And he tells them exactly. He interprets the parable to his hearers in verses 14 through 20. But the intention of this story is to show these disciples the true nature of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom of God. And he says it really simply. The seed is the word, which we know from Mark is already is the gospel. It's the gospel that Jesus is proclaiming. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the seed is the word, the sower is the one who speaks and proclaims this good news of Jesus. And the soils, as Jesus lists them out, are the different responses to the gospel, different ways that the word is taken away. And ultimately, three of them are ineffective. Three of them represent unbelief. One of them represent belief. So you've got these three different types, or these four different types of soil. And what Jesus is teaching us is twofold. We are to spread the gospel in the same way that this sower spreads the seed. And did you notice, like, this guy isn't the best seed sower in the bunch? Like, he seems to just kind of be throwing seed everywhere. Like, hey, here's concrete. Yeah, we'll throw seed there. Hey, there's hedges. Here's good. Hey, a field. Let's throw seed. I mean, he's throwing seed everywhere. It's like the most ineffective farmer seed sower ever. But there's actually a truth to this. Friends, we have the seed of the gospel. And we are to sow it regardless of who we encounter. We don't know what the soil of their heart may be, what the state of their heart may be. They may be primed by the Lord, ready to receive the gospel. So in one sense, speaking the good news of Jesus Christ should be the natural rhythm of our life. We are to spread the gospel in the same way the sower spreads the seed. He doesn't seem to be concerned about where it's all going. He's just concerned about getting the seed out. And he does this, the sower does this, to show us in the parable what the kingdom of God, what spreading the good news of Jesus is like. It's not refined to this time right here. We actually take the gospel into our lives, into our workplaces, into our families, into our friendships, in our homes. Think about what Jared read for us from Deuteronomy 6. That the word of God is with us when we lie down, when we rise up. We speak of it to our children. We speak of it in our homes, in our relationships, when we're at work and at business. That's the parable of the sower. The word of God fills all of our life. It comes out of us. So when we're to know the gospel and spread it, and then we're also to spread it regardless of where we say it, because we don't know the soil of someone's heart. And think about this for a second. As humans, we are brilliant liars. We can deceive ourselves and those around us quite effectively. We can deceive even those closest to us about what's really going on in our hearts. You see, friends, you can deceive me about what you're thinking and feeling. And I don't have the ability to perceive what I cannot see and what you do not allow me to see in your heart. What Jesus is teaching here is that I don't have to. And you don't have to for your friends or for each other, for brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who don't know the gospel. You don't need to discern if they're ready. You entrust that to the Lord. What Jesus is teaching here is that we don't have to discern what's going on in someone's heart, figure out the secrets to spread the word. We just spread the word. You are to do this for me. Spread the word into my life. For each other. I'm to do this for you. You're to do it for your friends and neighbors and coworkers. In effect, Jesus tells us, you don't worry about the effect. You be faithful to sow the seed. And trust him to do what only he can do. And the other side of this parable is the appropriate response of the Word of God. Obviously, the three soils that rejected or the seed is choked out is not appropriately responding to the Word of God. I love the way he says it in verse 20. The good soil are those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Friends, I hope you're encouraged by that. I think we busy our lives with quote-unquote Christian service, thinking that we need to build the kingdom of God. When Jesus, like, the kingdom grows through hearing his word, accepting it, and believing it. And the fruit happens. Why would he do that? Friends, so you don't get the glory. So that none of us can say, look what I did. So that Christ is exalted. So that Christ gets the glory. And that's a process. The process of growth as a Christian is hearing the gospel, receiving it and accepting it and trusting it to bear fruit in your life, thereby enabling you to further spread the seed of the gospel. And I just wonder, Christian, are you confident in what Jesus promises here? The most effective and fruitful way you will grow as a Christian is hearing and believing the scriptures. That's the answer to the question. Do you really believe that, though? Do you really believe that through faithfully receiving and believing the scriptures in your life, you will be fruitful for Jesus? My suspicion is that many of us would say that we believe it, but deny it by our actions. We feel like we've got to drum up some effects for the kingdom rather than trusting the Lord to build his kingdom. We discourage and overwhelm our hearts with anxiety over our walk with the Lord because we actually think it depends on how well we're performing. Friends, that is a hamster wheel that will wear you out and kill you. The gospel doesn't ask how much you're doing. It asks how well you're believing. And so after the explanation of this parable, Mark records three other shorter parables in this text. The parable of the lamp under a basket. It's great. You got to love Jesus' simplicity. He asks the question, do you light a lamp and put it under a basket? I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible or you've heard that so many times that it doesn't land on you. But could you imagine just hearing that for the first time? Like, no, Jesus. No one does that. It's a lamp. Why would you? And that's the point. Like Jesus is saying, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. No one would do that. The very point is that the lamp, it serves to illuminate dark places. So again, Jesus ties this image of a lamp bringing his disciples to light, or bringing light to disciples, to hearing his word. Did you see that? In verse 24, he speaks of using what they have heard. So it's the gospel. It's believing the gospel that causes illumination to take place. As we believe it and proclaim it, the gospel light shines forth. And things that are dark are made to light, are brought to light. Friends, is Sunday just a ritual for you? Even in a church plant, we got six weeks, I don't know. We've got weeks under our belts as a church plant. And has this already become a ritual? You just come, it's just a thing that you do. Jesus would say, it's not that way. A disciple listens to the word of God so that the darkness of our hearts might be exposed. So that we can see his goodness, see his love for us, and let go of the sin that has entrapped us and entangled us. Do you come on Sundays with a heart of expectancy? Are you leaning in to hear what the Lord would teach you from his word? Jesus makes this point that hearing his word is not a passive act. We accept and receive it. Think about the third one, the parable of the seed growing. Jesus, again, tells us we have a man at work scattering seed. Perhaps this man's a bit more effective. Maybe he's sowing his seed into a furrowed ground ready. But that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that he sleeps. Now, for those of us who are tired, what glorious good news, right? You know, this is good, especially as I keep talking, right? And the room gets warmer. You know, oh, I just want to sleep. But the point of this parable is the man sleeping. Now, why would I say that? Do you see this? I mean, he's not the most engaging literary character we've ever read. He throws seed and goes to sleep. It's not enthralling for us to read this. But the fact is, he sleeps because the seed bears fruit and grows apart from his activity over the seed. He doesn't make the seed grow. He's faithful to plant the seed and the seed grows. All he does is sleep and the Lord builds his kingdom.
Friends, I don't know if you're busy trying to be like a really good Christian. Let me just encourage you. You can sleep and trust the Lord to do his work. He does it through his word. Now, this isn't a plea towards laziness. But if you are reflecting on the Lord, spending time in his word, hearing it, rest, friend. The Lord will use that and build his kingdom. Can you see how encouraging this is for Christians in sharing the gospel with our friends and neighbors? We don't need to worry or fret over their response. We desire our friends to repent and believe the gospel. But we can share the gospel and go to sleep. Because it's not your winsomeness that's going to make anybody's heart come to life. But the word of God has every part and power to do that. He does it too. Maybe Jesus is teaching us to relax and trust him to build his kingdom. Doesn't mean that we're lazy, but that we can rest. So Jesus is teaching us that we're responsible to spread the seed of the gospel and then just trust him to cause it to grow. Again, we cannot make the gospel take root in someone's heart. We trust the Lord to do that. Furthermore, as Christians, we find the great encouragement that the Lord gives us. I want to press in here just a moment for your heart. I mentioned it previously, but perhaps you feel like a terrible Christian. You only see failure when you look at your life. You only see things that cause you to be saddened, not rejoicing. I would encourage you to hear Jesus here. Friend, are you repenting of your sin? Are you believing in Jesus? Are you resting in his grace? Are you seeing him as the only hope for forgiveness in your life? If that is you, relax. Relax. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is what the Savior brings us. He is working in your heart. You may not see the work. It may not be manifesting in the way that you think it is, but the seed takes time to sprout. Don't fix your eyes on yourself. Perhaps you think you're a bad Christian because you're thinking so much on yourself and not on Christ and all that he is doing. Keep taking the gospel in every day. Keep gathering with other Christians who will apply the gospel to your hearts. Keep opening God's word and trust that he is the Lord and he does not lie. Friends, he will give you growth. Focus on him. This gives us great hope as a church in sharing the gospel with others. That's why we exist, to share the gospel. And our confidence is not in our slick production, evidenced by the failure of a microphone as we start, and that's my fault. Because we're not confident in that. I'm not confident in my ability. We're confident in Christ, because Christ is building his church. We cannot be slicker than movie theaters. They have us beat hands down. The special effects are far better in there than they are in here. But the Savior isn't better there than he is here. Christ is our Savior. What we gather to celebrate is a gospel far more compelling than a Broadway production. We rest because the Lord changes hearts in his glorious sovereignty. And we can sleep and not fret, knowing that Jesus is still building his kingdom even when we are at rest. Finally and simply, the parable of the mustard seed. Small seed, the tree grows, the branches spread, and it towers over the garden. It's a small picture of what Mark has been teaching about the gospel and the kingdom of God thus far. I mean, you remember our eccentric Jewish man clothed in camel's hair, eating locust and honey, declaring repent and believe. And then by ones and twos, they start to come and hear this message, repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Then you've got this Messiah who starts by calling his disciples by ones and twos, these two fishermen, this tax collector. Small seeds that bear effect with the fact that we're gathered today. That small grain of a mustard seed, you trust the seed of the gospel and it spreads throughout eternity. These small seeds that seem so insignificant extend their branches throughout eternity. The seed in this parable, again, represent the kingdom of God, which is spread through the seed of the word by disciples who spread the gospel wherever the Lord places them. So what do we make of this? What do we make of these parables? All four parables teach us about the word of God and how people respond to it. and the effects of that response. So I think that's where we need to apply it. That's where we need to end today. How do we apply these parables? How do we apply what Jesus says? So if you're a Christian, are you seeking growth as a follower of Jesus through listening and believing God's word? It's a simple reality that Jesus presses on you. Here, as we gather on Sundays, in your homes by yourself or with loved ones, in small groups that are forming as a part of our hope in bringing the word to bear on lives, are you receiving the seed of the word and believing it and trusting the Lord to bear fruit through you? Second, if you're not a Christian, can you see the danger here of not turning to Jesus? He actually desires that you would repent of your sins and turn to him in faith, that you would receive this grace, that his word would take root in your life, that it would grow, that you would be fruitful, and that you would be in his kingdom. Non-Christian, we would love to help you in that. We'd love to speak with you more about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. So Christian, are you believing his word? Are you taking it in? Non-Christian, will you believe his word and receive it? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you.